Well, we are going to be in the Gospel of Luke this morning. If you want to turn there, Luke chapter 5. I think we got a smaller crowd than normal. I'm going to come downstairs. Can I come downstairs? I guess I'm not really asking for your permission. I'm just trying to be polite about it, all right? I'm coming down here, though. And we are going to be in Luke's Gospel chapter 5. We're doing the life of Christ. And this is actually our 10th week on the study, and we are right now in the areas of looking at some, not all, but some of the miracles that Christ performed while in his earthly ministry. Remember that these miracles Jesus made, or John writes for us clearly in the Gospel of John, that the miracles, the purpose of the miracles was that people would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So it was to help mankind to see God incarnate manifesting his divine working and power among them so that they would believe on him and by the grace of God be saved. So here we're in an interesting one here. In our last two lessons, where we had the miracles, where we began, we noticed the miraculous power of Jesus with the elements. He turned the water to wine. We saw also the area where he stilled the storm. So we saw his power in the elements of the earth. And then last week, we saw his power over the demons of hell when the man who had the legion, the 6,000 demons in him, had the devils cast out of him. So now we're about a year into his three-year earthly ministry, and we come to Luke chapter 5 here, and Jesus is going to heal a man who had a palsy, the Bible says, a paralytic man. And the setting here for this, if you were to look at your Bible here, in verses 12 through 15 of chapter 5, Jesus is healing a leper. The matter of fact, this guy wasn't even in the early stages of leprosy. The Bible makes it very clear that it came to pass in verse 12 that there was a certain city, behold, a man that was full of leprosy. And leprosy in Bible times was a wicked disease. It still is a bad disease. It eats the flesh falls off of a man. And immediately once you've been defined as being leprous, you are banned from your family, from citizens and all that, and you had your own colony you had to go live among where there was the oozing and the flesh rotting, put off a stench. If you were walking along somewhere and you saw people coming towards you, you had to cover under your nose and cry out, unclean, unclean, so they could cross over. It was a very contagious disease. Actually, leprosy is a picture of sin in the scriptures, and we can get into that later, but that's not what the miracle we're looking at. He heals this man who is full of leprosy all over his body. Maybe the last stages before it takes his life. He heals him completely of this. And it says it in verse number 16. And then after, well, matter of fact, it says in verse 15, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmity. So he heals this guy, word gets out, multitudes come, they hear the teaching of Christ, many are healed. And then look at it says in verse 16, this precedes our verse, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. You see, even the Son of God needs time alone, yes. Listen, with the Father. And I want to just let you understand before we get into this next miracle was preceded by Jesus getting away from the crowds, getting away from the disciples, and only being him and his heavenly Father, seeking prayer, seeking strength. Remember when the woman come up behind him and touched the hem of his garment and was healed? Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples looked at him and he said, "Man, we're being thronged. Everybody." No, he goes, "There was a certain touch." You know, you can run into Jesus, you can bump him, you can rub up against him and not take any virtue out of him. But he says, somebody touched me, listen, with a purpose. And when they touched me for healing, they touched his garment. And he says, virtue came out of him and it healed that person. I will guarantee you that after healing many, many people in the multitudes, he needed to be re-strengthened and revitalized. And so he spends time with his Father. And now we pick up, he's come out of the prayer now. He's no longer with the Father. He's ready to pick up on his ministry. Verse 17 is where we pick up. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. They had come from afar, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop, and they let him down through the tiling with his couch to the midst before Jesus. And when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Amen. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he then said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. And immediately he arose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Amen. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. I tell you what, we're in a day and age where it would do us good to witness and to see some strange things by God. Amen. I mean, we see strange things in our day already, but they're not the things of God that are strange. But we need to see God do some work in our lives and through our lives that people will marvel and praise God and say, We've seen some strange things today. Let's pray. Father, add your blessing now as we gather in your name around your word, and may you help us have an understanding as we look at this setting, this time of ministry in our Savior's life, and how it will help us, dear Father, to understand your working through us, in us, and many times for us. Thank you for each and everyone that's here today. Again, we pray for those that are away, Lord, today, that you would watch over them and just help us, dear Father, to be encouraged through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I think it would be safe to say that there is none here among us today who are taken with a palsy. But I want to say that there may be a good chance that there are some here today that are in bondage to something that they need to be delivered from. It could be some problems, family situations, losses, whatever it may be. It may be unforgiveness of other people or bitterness. There is something that we need God to do a work in our lives to deliver us. And not only is it something that we need done, and we know that it needs to be done. I'll guarantee you, the man with the palsy knew he had the palsy. He knew he had to have somebody else outside of himself to bring deliverance from this. And I think that there could be some of us today who need to, we know that we have some issues in our life. We need somebody outside of ourselves to bring us to deliverance. And we can't even do it on our own. We need some good, true friends of the faith to go with us through it. And sometimes you've already been where you've been with people. We have Bud and Peggy's gone today. They've gone down to be with Lily, who lost her daughter, I believe is who it was. And they're going down there to minister by faith to help get her through this time. That is biblical ministry. We have Roz and Rusty, who are not here today. And by the way, those two couples are always here. And they were going to be gone today because of a family member had lost somebody, and she couldn't go to the funeral because her husband is not able to physically to get out. And so she wasn't going to be able to go to the funeral of a dear friend or loved one. And so they went down to stay with her husband so that she could go. That is helping somebody who both of our Couples are people of faith who went down to help somebody with faith to go through a situation that they could not do on their own. So we see that's a very biblical thing to be missing with the congregation and the assembly with today. So we see that there are things that are in our life that are going to be different, that we might not have the palsy, but we have an area or we know somebody that we can help by faith to go through a hard and tough situation. So as we get into this study here on this paralytic man, you have on the back of your bulletin a outline there you can follow along. The first point we want to look at, number one, is the circumstances of the miracle in verse 17. And I want you to notice the details in which the context of this miracle is set. It is in the city of Capernaum, according to Mark. Mark tells the same story here, but in Mark 2:1, he tells us that they're in Capernaum. Jesus had recently been in Capernaum. He had left to preach and teach into other cities around the area of Galilee, but now he has returned. Some Bible scholars believe that this is actually at Peter's home, that this could possibly be at Peter's house. So we see that they're in the city of Capernaum. The Bible tells us that many people are gathered. It's a multitude of people that are here. As a matter of fact, when Mark talks about this story, listen to what Mark describes as the setting. So we have this small house, and the people, Jesus is inside teaching, and Mark says, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. So he says, the house is full of people. You hear that old phrase, we had a house full last night or something. Whoever's house this is, whether it's Peter's house or something, they had a house full. I mean, it is packed with people. And even people are going outside. They're outside the building. They're trying to listen. And I believe that many of those Bible time homes had little courtyards. The courtyard was full of people trying to hear Jesus' teaching, trying to hear his preaching. And so the crowd was so great, and they're gathered about the door and everywhere. There was no way that when these guys picked up their buddy, their friend, and were carrying him on his bed, they got to realizing that when they got there, there was no possible way, it appeared, to get him to Jesus. And so many were gathered together, and verse 17 tells us he was teaching. He is teaching. And I want you to notice in his teaching that there are many people there, but there are many religious leaders who had come from all over. I mean, we're talking about they came from Jerusalem. They came from all the different towns in the area, Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. I mean, all of these religious leaders are coming to hear Jesus. What is he teaching? What is he preaching that's drawing these crowds? And so they're sitting right in the midst of all of this. And there's one thing that the Bible says is very, very important, that if you're reading, you may just read right on by and keep going. And look what he says here in verse 17. He says, and it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law. These are all your guys who have gone to seminary. They got their PhDs. I mean, these guys are the theologians of their day. And let me just say this in a kind way. It doesn't really matter what kind of degree you have from a school. You can see it done them absolutely zero good. Some of the greatest men of God have been unlearned men. Amen. Matter of fact, that's what the apostles were. They were unlearned men. Now, I'm not downplaying the need of gaining extra Bible knowledge. But if you're gaining it so that you can walk around that I've got a doctor's degree, or I've got this degree and this and that. I mean, a lot of times when you look at, when I go to a pastor's meeting, they'll post the guys who have doctor so-and-so. Well, that might be true. If I got a doctorate, and I've actually talked about getting one, if I get a doctorate, I'm not going to let anybody outside the walls of other than the ones that need to know. I'm not going to go out and, hey, I want you to start calling me Dr. Kevin. The only time you need to call me doctor is when you need to call for a real doctor, all right? I've got two good friends. I love them dearly. they both have their doctorate degree. They're both one, Dan Knickerbocker and Shannon Eaton, both good men. They don't go around boasting like this that they got their doctorates. They always encourage me, hey, when are you going to get your doctorate? I said, I've got a master's degree. I'd rather be called master. Call me master instead of doctor, all right? So those are the people that are here. They're very educated men concerning the law, the Old Testament teachings. They have it down. You can have a whole lot of knowledge about the book of God and not know the God of the book. Amen. Think about that, folks. Think about that. And so notice something. Here's what we missed, though. There are doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And look what he says at the end. And the power of the Lord was present. Now, too many times we stop there. He just came out of prayer time with the Father. He has this new prayer, influence, power that God is upon him. He has the power here, it says here, clearly was present. But he says, to heal them. Who's the them? Who was it just talking about? The doctors? The Pharisees? The lawyers of the law? He has the power to heal them. Listen, they had come not for healing, but for critiquing. They came to hear the teachings of Christ. They came to hear the Word of God, not because they thought they needed healing. And yet, he says, I have power present today to heal you, to give them salvation, to save their souls. He had the power to do that. But they didn't come to hear what God could do for them. They came to critique whatever he had to say. And a lot of times, people come to gather around the Word of God in a church, and they have not come for the right reason. They're there to critique what's said instead of consider what's being said and their need for it. So here we see this is the circumstances that are here. They did not come to be converted. They came to criticize. In other words, the psalmist says that when we come to the house of God on the Lord's Day, it says that we are to come into his presence with singing. It says that we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Correct? That's a whole different kind of a spirit. To come into a church service or in this meeting with Jesus with a purpose to criticize and to critique, you had to come with a preset mind to do that. As a matter of fact, let me show you. If we are right with God and we're coming to enter his gates with thanksgiving, all right, and into his courts with praise, does that have to come with a preset mind to do that? It doesn't just happen. You have to get yourself prepared that, hey, tomorrow is the Lord's day. I need to, on Saturday night, begin to prepare for the Sunday morning service. Am I right or wrong? Because the Bible, when God was creating all things, he says that the evening and the morning were the first day. We always think it's the morning and the evening. The evening came before the morning. So preparation on the Saturday evening is better for us as we are getting ready to worship. I'll tell you what, it will change your worship and your purpose, and it all has to be preset in our mind. That's how we're going to do it. So that here is the circumstances. Now let's quickly look at the condition. Number two, the condition of the paralytic here in verse 18. The Bible simply says that he was taken with a palsy. Taken with a palsy. The Greek word here for palsy is paraluo, and it means to be weak and tottering. Weak and tottering. I looked up in the dictionary. I don't have this dictionary on my phone. I have a dictionary on my phone, but the best dictionary that is out there by far, not taking away from other ones, but the best one out there by far is Webster's Dictionary, 1828. All right? 1828. That guy had it laid out clearly. He writes, this is what his definition, Webster's definition is of the palsy. It is the loss or defect of the power of voluntary muscular motion in the whole body or in a particular part. paralysis. When we look at the Greek word for palsy, is paraluo, it's paralysis is where we get that our English word from. Palsy may be a loss of the power of motion without a loss of sensation, or a loss of sensation without loss of motion, or a loss of both. There is a difference of what we consider mental retardation and palsy. One is the mind is not working. They don't think. It's a change there. Palsy is the uncontrol of the limbs and stuff like that. When I first got saved, we attended Messiah Baptist Church. Very foundational for me. At Messiah, they had a handicap ministry. And it was a pretty good sized one. It probably had 30 or 40, well, maybe not that big, about 30 people or at least in this handicap ministry. People were coming in with all kinds of handicaps. Many of them were cerebral palsy. Some were mental retardation. And yet they would come in and they had a whole area where they could roll up with their wheelchairs. It was just, I'd never seen anything like it. And I don't know that I've seen it since then. It was just a ministry to these people. And the sad thing was is that there were some, and I was just a new Christian, so I was kind of ignorant of some things, but there was evidently some people at the church that didn't really care for that ministry. Because during this service, you would hear sometimes people making those kind of noises and stuff like that. And I just think that some of the people that are at that church might have been lawyers of the law and Pharisees, all right? They were more concerned about proper everything than ministry. Well, to make a long story short, there was one guy there in particular. His name was Lyle Long. Lyle Long was fairly severe palsy. Very, very, had to walk like this. Very severe palsy. But that guy's mind was as sharp as a tack. And what ended up happening, that the ministry could continue on, they took him and trained him at a level, and they ended up helping them start a handicap church. And so here's this church, if you were to attend and didn't know any better, you would walk in and it would be nothing but handicapped people in there being taught and ministered by a man with cerebral palsy. Incredible ministry. And I thought of him when I was doing this study here, because little things, I didn't know him real well, but things like that click in your early Christian life as being a cog in the wheel. It's like, this is another thing that's really, really cool. So here's the condition. This guy has taken with the palsy. Now, sometimes, and I'll say actually most of the time, people were born with palsy. If you had the palsy, you were born with it, but not every single time. If you do some research, you'll find out that sometimes a palsy befell someone who was in an accident. Let me give you a Bible illustration. King Saul is at war. King Saul is killed. His sons, Jonathan and his other son, are killed during the battle, if you remember. And Jonathan has a son, and because the son, the king's dead and the king's sons are dead, the nurse who's taking care of Jonathan's son, who was 5 years old, picks him up to go hide him from you know how they used to kind of come in and wipe out the whole thing. She picks up this boy, goes out to run and hide, and she trips and she drops him. And later we find out as he grows, his name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was crippled in the legs. He had a type of palsy that was from an accident. And we know the rest of the story, that David loved Jonathan and he transferred that love to his son and brought him into the king's house and took care of him the rest of his life. So sometimes we see this is the condition of this guy. He has evidently a severe palsy. He can't even walk. He has to be born. He's dependent upon other people to get him from here to there, to take him to the restroom, you name it. He was dependent upon them in every situation. Are you having a bad day today? that could be worse. Amen? Amen. So we have Jesus teaching. We have the critics here. We have these guys coming. And by the way, these guys are coming not to critique Jesus, but to call upon Jesus. Amen? And they're bringing their friend. And then they get there and there's a crowd. Now, you have to realize that they probably got there late because of what they had to do to get him ready and to carry this guy where everybody else is just walking and moving and getting there. They arrive. The teaching's already going on. It's a crowded place. This guy here, but I want you to notice the third point here, very important here. We have seen the circumstances. We have seen the condition of this guy, but I want you to see the compassion of his friends. Now, I'm going to read a definition here for you, and you tell me by just simply saying amen if you agree with this definition. How do you define compassion? Here is what I come up with or came across. A feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune. Is that an accurate definition of compassion? Would you say? Listen to it again. It's a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune. I want to suggest to you that that is only part. That's only part of compassion. True compassion will continue on. Listen to the rest. A feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune. Is that what these friends are showing this guy? Yes. They see here that they have compassion, they have sorrow, they have sympathy because he's been stricken with a misfortune. But here's where it picks up. Accompanied, very important word, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. That means I'm not only feeling sorry for him, I'm going to do whatever is humanly possible by me to help get him through the situation. That's true compassion. You and I can feel sorry when we hear about a tragedy take place and have compassion. But true compassion would say, you know what? I'm going to do something that I can. I'm going to contribute to that. We can hear about the fires that happened in Box Springs, right? People lost everything in their home. How many of you heard that? How many of us had compassion on that? We were sorrowful. How many of us contributed to that? You see, there's a different level of true sincerity, true compassion. And so here we see the compassion of his friends. And the first thing you see is letter A. They were willing to get involved. They were willing to get involved. It says here in verse 18 and 19, they sought means. They sought means to bring him in. They were trying to figure out once they got there, once they saw the crowd, I'm sure they set him down. They probably walked around trying to figure out how we get him in there. And they began to, it says here that they sought means to bring him in. That word sought means that they gathered themselves together. They began to think. Listen, they began to think and to reason to try to figure out how can we get him in there where Jesus is. And so they almost had like what they used to call those a brainstorm session, you know. How are we going to get him here? We've got him all the way from there to here. Now we can't get in. What are we going to do? How do we get him in? So I want you to understand that they sought means to bring him in. This man that's paralytic has friends. But I want to say that he has more than friends. I want to say that this guy has true friends. True friends. A lot of us have friends. But some of us have true friends. And there's a difference. True friends are willing to get involved. And I'll tell you, many friends run out at the first sight of personal cost in their relationship. If this is going to cost me something, I'm gone. I was going through a rough time in ministry years ago, and a friend who I thought was a good friend spiritually stabbed me in the back big time. I didn't know that he was doing it. And I got a call from a true friend, Brother Jim Sammons. And Brother Sammons said, Brother Kevin, he goes, I want you to know something. And Jim isn't one of these guys that doesn't talk about others, because I just want you to know that there is someone, and he named who it was, is going around poisoning other people about you, your character and stuff. And he goes, I know he's your friend, and I'll never forget him saying this, but Brother Kevin, he's not your true friend. And he wasn't. He wasn't. Some of us are. David had the same problem. King David, it says, the people that I went to the house of God with them. And he goes, that my own friends has turned against me. So David was showing that that happens, can happen to anybody. So here we see that the compassion here of true friends is that they're, letter A, willing to get involved. Letter B, we were convinced that Jesus could help. The second thing is they were convinced that Jesus could help. These friends had an unwavering faith. You see, their faith wasn't dependent upon the conditions and the circumstances around them. They believe Jesus is here, and we believe that Jesus is the answer. We believe that Jesus is the only answer to heal our friend. They couldn't take him to the Pharisees, would not work. They couldn't heal him. They couldn't take him to the doctors of the law. They couldn't heal him. They had no power in themselves to heal him. Nobody there in that crowd, there was only one person there. Even the great Peter was there, and they couldn't go and believe that Peter could do it. Only one was there, and it was Jesus. And these guys believed that. And you and I have to come before God believing that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So they were convinced that Jesus could help. They were convinced that Jesus could heal their friend. And then letter C, look at this. They would not be denied. They would not be denied. They ran across the problem. The woman with the issue of blood. Remember her? The crowd was huge. She thought, how can I get to him? And she would not be denied. She fought through the crowd. And how? Somehow, just enough to reach out and touch his garment, because she believed. Unwavering faith. He can heal me. If I can but just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. And these four friends would not be denied. I mean, the four friends had incredible faith. I believe that the one on the bed had incredible faith. Yes. Because Jesus commended them for their faith. Talking about, I believe, all five. So they would not be denied. How do we know that? Look what it says here in verse 18 and 19. It says clearly, they brought him in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him, and when they could find not, could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop. They went up upon the housetop. Now, in Bible times, if you look at some history, you'll find that many, many biblical homes had a stairway that would go up to an area, a roof area, kind of like a patio area. So that's exactly what they did. They went up onto the housetop. There was no easy way to get to Jesus that day. And yet they would not be denied and turn around and say, you know what? We're going to have to catch him later. We're going to have to wait. Sometimes I think Jesus intentionally puts obstacles in our way to coming to him to see how determined we want his help. Huh? Yeah. Have you ever gone up onto a housetop for spiritual purposes to help some soul? I go back again to when I was studying this. I went back, the Lord took me back to my early days as a Christian. Messiah Baptist Church again, Wichita, Kansas. We're getting ready to go out door to door Saturday. I'm with a guy who most people, he's a good brother, most people didn't want to be around him, all right? He's very confrontational, in your face. The Lord knew I needed that at that point in time in my ministry preparation. He's a missionary to the Philippines today, doing a great work over there. He could do a great work there. He just couldn't get things happening here in the States. And Brother Dan, we're out in an area where they're building new homes, and we're walking, going door to door, talking with people. And as we're coming, there's a new home. So there's a lot that was no home on. Then you found another one that was a home. And then you went a little farther, no homes. And then there was one that was in the part of being built on. And it had rained recently. And so the ground in Wichita, when you walk on, sometimes it's been real heavy, and depending on where you're at, when you walk on mud, it's like a clay. And each step that you take, you get taller. You know what I'm saying? So it's building up on your shoe. So we're walking by, and we're in our suits and ties and stuff, you know. We're dressed the part, you know, and we're knocking, and we go into another one, and there's three lots that are empty, and we're going by this house that's under construction, and we're walking by, and all of a sudden we hear this hammer. Kunk, 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 kunk. And all of a sudden Dan goes, "Hey." I said, "What?" He goes, "Somebody's hammering." I said, "Yeah, I can hear that." He goes, "It's coming from that house that's under construction." Well, you couldn't see anybody at all. So he goes, "There's a soul somewhere here." He goes, "Follow me." And he's about like Glenn size almost. So he takes off, and what are you going to do with that guy that size, you know? So you follow him. So as we're walking, I'm almost as tall as him now because of the mud. And I'm thinking, "Oh, my shoes, you know, the dress shoes." And we're going to walk all the way around the back of the house, and there's a ladder going up to the roof, and there's a guy up there all by himself installing roofing on that thing. Dan goes, "There's a soul up there." He goes, "Follow me." He starts going up that ladder, and he gets about halfway up. I'm still down at the bottom. It's a pretty good two-story situation. I'm still at the bottom, and he looks back. He goes, "Aren't you coming?" I said, "All that mud that you collected from the sidewalk to here is now coming off from the ladder." I said, "I'm waiting until you get up there, and all that mud's not going to fall on me." So he gets up there. I go up the ladder. We're now getting mud on the guy's roofing. All right. So we walk over there. The guy's just working away. He doesn't even know we've come up behind him. And we're working away, and Big Dan goes, "Excuse me." That guy jumps. And he turns around and goes, "What are you guys doing up here?" He goes, "Well, we were walking through the neighborhood. We were sharing the gospel with people, and we heard a hammering." He goes, "We thought you need it just as much as anybody else to hear what Jesus did for you." And the guy goes, "Good, I needed a break anyway. Sit down." So we sat down on this roof and start talking to this guy. Come to find out, he's a born-again believer. New Christ, but was really encouraged that we would leave the safety of the sidewalk, trench through the mud, go up on the roof, and minister to him. And it just exhorted him and encouraged him. So I have been up on a roof. We didn't break the roof up, all right? We got it muddy, but sometimes you have to go to these levels to reach. Because if it had been not, had I not been with Dan, if I'd have been with anybody else that I would go out with, we would have walked on by. But not Dan. Well, I believe this guy's friends may have been four guys named Dan, Daniel, Danny, and Doohickey. Who knows, you know? But they were men of the same mindset. They were at the same, listen, these guys, this paralytic was hanging around with guys who had an incredible level of mature faith. If you're hanging around with people who are weak in the faith, you can't do these things. You cannot do these things. So we see their compassion. They were willing to get involved. They were convinced that Jesus could help, and they would not be denied. This ought to characterize our determination when it comes to bringing friends or family to Jesus Christ. Do you realize there may be some people that you may be their only hope? Number four. I got to keep moving here. I'm almost out of time. Cleansing of the paralytic. In verse 20, he's now cleansed. Watch. And when he saw their faith, Jesus, Jesus said unto him, the man, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." So they break through the roof. Now, I want you to understand, when they let him down from the roof, a lot of times it says that they, you know, most roofs back then were tile. It wasn't like they took a little axe out and chopped a hole in the roof and did a bunch of damage. I don't believe they did. I believe that those roofing tiles could be removed, and they begin to remove these things, and then they were able to somehow, with maybe it was like a hammock type situation, able to get him down there and hold ropes to let him right on down. As they hear this tile, these guys start looking up. It interrupts. If somebody started coming through our ceiling right now, it would interrupt this service. Amen. And it starts interrupting the teaching. People are distracted. Jesus sits there. By the way, Jesus knows all that's going to happen before it ever happens. He comes down, and they let that guy down right there where Jesus is sitting. The Pharisees and all the teachers are there. And Jesus looks at him and says, man, thy sins are forgiven you. This guy is cleansed. We see letter A, his conversion. His conversion. Jesus saw. I want you to understand this. Jesus saw the special faith of all five of these men. And therefore, this one man's faith was for conversion. And he is cleansed and forgiven of his sins. And then we see not only his conversion, but we see his cheer. His cheer. Matter of fact, Matthew records it to be of good cheer, to go on now and be encouraged in what has taken place in your life. There is a cause for cheer because Jesus always notices when a helpless person, a helpless soul, a helpless man exhibits complete faith, trust, and reliance on what Christ can do for them. It's Christ alone. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, that at the name of Jesus, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's Christ that does the saving, amen? It's us that believe that he died on the cross to pay for my sins. I acknowledge, I'm convicted as a sinner, convinced that he's a Savior, and he came to forgive me and to forgive me all my sins. He says there in verse 20, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Amen. He was forgiven. I don't know how many sins he had. Only the Lord knows. And by the way, we have a multitude of sins in our past, do we not? We will have them today, tomorrow, and so on. And we can be cleansed completely and fully of all sin. I made mention Wednesday that the word past, present, and future are only human terms. Jesus is outside of time. When he died on Calvary's cross, he died for all the sins of the past, of the present, and the future. All are paid in full. And if you'll by faith come to Christ, say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, your sins will all be cleansed as well. Amen? Amen. The Bible says he takes our sins and casts them into the depths of the sea. He puts them behind his back. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And we've talked time and time again since I've been here in just a few years, how you take the globe, and if you start right here in Arlington and start going west, west will always go around. West will never meet east. And if you start in Arlington and begin to go east, I'm going the wrong way, I know, east, east will never meet. East and west never meet. But if you start going north, you meet south, and south meets north. Jesus didn't say your sins are cast far away as the north is from the south. I don't want to be confronted with my sins again, amen? He says, as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgression. This man's sins are forgiven, and it brings joy and everlasting life. Salvation is for the helpless who by faith believe. Quickly, number five, we're not done. There's that crowd again, the critics. The critics, verses 21 to 25, they say that Jesus is a blasphemer. Even the greatest miracle worker ever had critics that complained. Now notice, if you would, letter A, the basis for their criticism, the basis for it. It says in verse 21, they began to reason. The religious leaders of that day that were sitting there criticized Jesus because they listened to the deceptive counsel of their own hearts. In verse 22, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why reason ye in your hearts? You see, when they were critiquing him, who can forgive sin? only God can. They weren't verbalizing that outward for everyone to hear like I just did. They were thinking that, and Jesus is speaking to what he hears coming out of them. So we might not say something, but if we think the thought, Jesus heard it. And it's coming from their hearts. They began to reason, and their hearts are corrupt, so that their reasoning is corrupt. And then we see letter B, the blindness of their criticism. The blindness of their criticism. He said, they asked this question, who can forgive sins but God? And little did they realize, or, let me back up, little did they realize or desire to acknowledge. I think they realized who he was. They had no desire to acknowledge that he was God in flesh. God among man. Matter of fact, the Bible says that when they crucified Christ and put him through the trials and all that stuff, they did it out of envy. Out of envy. They were envious of him. So we have the basis of the criticism. We have the blindness. And then we have the banishment. The banishment, letter C, of their criticism. The Bible says, how do you banish criticism? Did Jesus stand up and look at the Pharisees and the scribes and all that and say, all right, I've had it with you guys. Out of here. No, he actually allows them to be there. So how did he banish their criticism? They're condemning. Who is this that can forgive sins? Only God can do that. So how do you banish that criticism? There's a lesson for us to learn here. Jesus simply says, what's harder to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise up and walk? But so that you may know. He wanted them to know. He wasn't wanting them to be condemned to hell. He wanted them to be saved by grace. Nicodemus was one of those Pharisees who gets saved later. So he wants them to know. And so how do you banish criticism? He says this. He looks at the guy who's forgiven. He goes, rise up and walk. And the Bible says that that guy went from the ground and come up immediately, grabbed his stuff and walked out of the. I mean, there wasn't a process. It was instantaneous healing. Complete healing. He might have been, after Jesus healed this man, he might have been physically more healthy than anybody there. Yeah. Even the four guys that brought him. Yeah. Think about that. Yeah. Immediately, instantly, Jesus simply answered his critic with a clear demonstration of the power that they could not deny. Many times they would, the religious leaders would send men to go and trap him in his words, see what you can catch him in. And they'd come back and they, well, how'd you do? He says, never a man spake like this man. They knew. And then lastly, number six, the conclusion of the miracle. The conclusion of the miracle. I want you to notice how Jesus turned what could have been a very volatile situation into a great means to glorify God. Because blasphemy, understand, if they were condemning Jesus of blasphemy and they would have been correct, that was the death penalty right there. You know, let me back up just for a thought here. When we were talking about the blindness of criticism, the blind guys made a true statement. No man can forgive sin but God. Was their theology correct? Yes. They just didn't know the one that they were talking to, because if their theology is correct and he just forgave that man's sin, well, we can't see it. Well, you can see this, rise up and walk. It takes that power, and that guy stands up and it confirms the power to raise him up physically, then he must have the power to heal him spiritually. Then we have to reason among ourselves. This must be God.
The application.
Yes. God is dwelling with us. So the conclusion here, we see several things very quickly here. They were all amazed in verse 26. When Jesus does a work, men stand amazed. God is glorified, verse 26. When Jesus does a work, men give God the glory. All were filled with fear, verse 26. It says they never saw it on this fashion. That's how Mark puts it in Mark 2:12. We never saw it on this fashion. God's way of work is distinct and unique. I want you to think here, and I'm kind of going a little bit over, and I apologize, but I want you to think of this because I'm going to close with this, that never have we seen it like this before. When God does a work, it's a distinct work. It's a unique work. How many of you could say today, raise your hand, I am saved by God's grace. Raise your hand. Do you realize that you are a distinct and a unique work? I was not let down through a roof. Anybody here let down through a roof? No. But we were somewhere, someplace in God's plan with some person who was leading us or sharing the gospel with us, and God uniquely saved us in our own place and time for His glory, for His purpose, for us to begin to live in fear and reverence for who He is. I wasn't let down through a roof, but I was, according to David, pulled up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock. He has established my goings. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. It says that many will see it, and they will turn to the Lord.
Yes.
You are uniquely saved. You are a miracle of God through grace.
Amen.
By salvation. The question we want to ask as we close this out is, are you seeing the work of God taking place in your life because you're seeking to bring people to Christ? Is there someone today, a friend, a loved one, a family member, who needs you and your faith to come alongside of them, to encourage them, to help them, and maybe even to bring them to the saving knowledge of the Savior, Jesus Christ?
Amen?
Amen? That's what these four guys did. And all five walked home together. And I wonder on their way home, as they're discussing it, I'm wondering if the four guys are saying, hey, wait up, you know? he's moving along, scooting. But let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we love You. We thank You for this day. We thank You for this incredible miracle in the life of Christ and how You used it, dear Father, to help the blind to see. I pray that many of those Pharisees and the lawgivers there, Lord, that were there, that somewhere down the road, they turned and repented and believed in Christ. Maybe we'll meet them one day and they'll say, yeah, I was one of those who questioned Him, but the Lord was gracious to me. And Lord, there's many times that we've questioned You and You've been gracious to us. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that needs a spiritual need, an area of strengthening with other believers of like precious faith, may we join together with them through times of prayer, times of fasting if need be, and even laboring and investing in them to get them through a tough situation. Just bless now, Lord. Thank You for all that are here under the Word. In Jesus' name, amen.